Well, part 13 of about a 20-part series by the time we're done that we've entitled Be Free, and that's what this, all these decorations. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed it, but one of those signs up there has changed. Just this past week, one of those signs has changed. Some people are nodding. Some people are saying there's signs. Anyway, the title of this series of messages is Be Free. We're talking about the freedom that you and I have. You and I have been given by Christ Himself. At the moment that we came to faith in Christ, we were set free. Of course, the question is, for all of us, are we experiencing that freedom? Daily, can I prove from my life and the things that I'm doing and the passions that are within me that I have actually been set free from what held me before? This is part 13 altogether in this series, Be Free. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is what we're going to be studying. And, well, once again, the title, I suppose, has resonated with you already if you sang that last song. And if not, you'll understand by the time we're done. Hello, my name is Jay Jackson. And, well, that's the kind of thing that you might expect me to say when I've been here for my first Sunday. That's not exactly how I mean it. I guess in some ways this is my first Sunday, but we'll step over that for right now, and I will say this much, that this is the first Sunday that that email address there has shown up at the bottom of the screen and the phone number as well. I'd love for you to take that down, and if you have questions or comments or, I don't know, jokes that you want to send me, then please do that. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to be in touch with you. In any case, I'm sure that most likely, at one time or another during this week, you've walked up to someone, maybe even this morning, you walked up to someone and said, hello, my name is, and you told them what your name was. Sometimes we shorten that a little bit and we make it a little less formal by saying, hey, hi, it's the way we begin to interact with someone for the first time because we know that's the first question they're going to have. What's your name? Hello, my name is, and what comes next, of course, at that point, when you finish that sentence, I hope you don't say, hello, my name is Jay Jackson, because that would be, well, that would be more weight than you need to carry right now, but you walk up to somebody and you say that, and what comes next is the thing that is most central to who you are. It is your name. Your name, the name that's been given to you. The name that was given to you originally is a name that you've shaped into something quite different now. Would you agree with that? What you were originally is this innocent, cute little baby. Well, you've changed since that beginning, and I'm glad for that because, boy, it'd be a real nuisance trying to speak to you this morning if you were all crying and messing your pants. But that, I didn't come here to talk about that. You walk up to somebody, you say, hello, my name is, you give them your name, and when they hear your name, along with that name comes whatever baggage is associated with that name. Forgive me for that, but that's the way it works. A lot of times, just by nature, by virtue of the life I've lived and where we've been and what we've done, I walk up to people and say, hello, my name is Jay Jackson, and the next thing out of their mouth is, oh, so you're Jay Jackson. And I want to say, well, that depends. What have you heard? You know, that we all get a little nervous at that point, but with our name comes baggage. As I begin to suggest to someone who I am, there's a baggage that goes along with that name. Still, the way I finish that sentence, hello, my name is a vitally important part, not only of who I am, but of who I am becoming. Not only of who I am, but whom I'm becoming. I always say Jay Jackson, but I have to admit that there are days when that means something different than it means on other days. Sometimes I say it with energy and with enthusiasm and with passion. Sometimes you can sense it in my voice when I say it, and whatever it is that I'm on, you want to get on that too. That's the way it works with us when we relate to people around us. Sometimes you may detect a note of weariness as I'm forced to say, hello, my name is regret. Or hello, my name is defeat. I wonder how you today would finish the sentence, hello, my name is, if you could be brutally honest with us about this past week. As we begin our time together this morning, I'd like to I'd like for us to read the passage that we'll be studying and read it together. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You should be used to this by now. If you're new with us, we prefer to read it from the screen, because if everybody reads it from their own version of the Bible, it's just confusing. So we've got a reliable version up here, and I'd like it if you'd read it with me aloud and just allow the scripture to soak in as we start this study. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Good for you. "Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let me say that one more time. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The story from God's Word this morning comes from John chapter 4. And once again, I'd invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to open it up and fact check me as we go. I don't want to come up with the wrong idea from God's Word. And so I'm going to tell you this story because it has impact on the things that I'm trying to say this morning. It communicates it, in fact, very well. During the time that Jesus was here on earth, I think you probably know he traveled quite extensively. He was itinerant. He was always going from one place to the other. And his disciples would go with him as he traveled. From time to time, he would be in Judea. Sometimes he was in Galilee. Sometimes he was something else. But during the time that he was traveling, he would take them on trips. And in this particular story, in John chapter 4, he actually took them on a short-term missions trip, kind of like we're going to do with the folks that are going to Kenya. He took them on a short-term mission trip because he suggested to them, and this may be a little difficult for you to see, but they were kind of down in this area down here in Judea, and he decided that he wanted to go up here with them to Galilee. And on the way through, he didn't actually have to go through Samaria, but he chose to go through Samaria. And so as they're on their way to Galilee, they make this kind of a dogleg to their trip, and they stopped there in Galilee. He suggested that they go to the village of Sychar, and when he got to the village of Sychar, he sat down in a well. Now, it's important that you understand, as we go into this story, that the people who were from Jerusalem down here, the Jews, didn't have much good to say about the people who were from up there in Samaria. Because in their mind, the Samaritans were, oh, forgive me for using this term, but they were half-breeds. That's the way the Jews looked at them. They weren't really Jews. They were part Jewish and they were part Gentile, part Jewish tradition and part Gentile tradition. And the Jews, the real live, full-blooded 100% Jews down in Jerusalem, would tell you that the Samaritans, they're not really Jews. They just pretend to be. That was their estimation. So when Jesus led his followers into Samaria, he was headed out with them on a real, live, honest-to-goodness, cross-cultural missions trip. That's where he was taking. And as Jesus traveled through Samaria, he arrived in a town called Sychar, and on the outskirts of that town there was a well. Jesus sat down on the well, and he's about to send his followers into town to go and get some food and some stuff for them to drink. He's sitting at a well on the outskirts of town, and it's noontime. Do you have the picture? One thing that you may not know is that nobody ever came to draw water at noontime. Nobody. They came in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. No one would ever walk out to the well and draw water at noontime. So as he sat there, he was without a drink. He was hot. And he was tired, and it's noontime. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word. Jesus traveling with his followers. He sent them into town, and while they were in town, he was sitting there by a well, being hot and tired, when suddenly a woman, a Samaritan woman, came out to the well. Jesus engaged her in conversation as soon as she arrived. She was by herself, not with other ladies, as was the tradition. She was by herself. So he engaged her in conversation right away. And he said to her, "Woman, could you give me a drink of water?" And she said, "Well, excuse me, I just feel the need to point out that I'm a Samaritan woman and you are a Jew. How is it that a Jew would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? Why would you do that?" Jesus said, "You know, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, this well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get this living water?" And Jesus said to her, "Anyone who drinks the water from this well will thirst again. But anyone who drinks the water that I give him, the living water, will never be thirsty again. And in fact, that water will become a spring within him and bubble up and quench not only his thirst, but the thirst of others as well." "Oh, sir," she said, "give me this living water so that I don't have to come back to this well ever again and draw." And Jesus said to her, "All right then, go and get your husband in town, and when you come back, we'll talk." "Well, I don't have a husband," she said. Jesus said, "You've answered truly. You've spoken the truth. The truth is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. So in that, you have spoken truly." "Sir," she said, "I can see that you are a prophet, and that makes me want to ask a question. Our ancestors here, our Samaritan ancestors, they tell us that we're supposed to worship God here in this mountain. But you Jews, you say that we're supposed to worship God in Jerusalem, and that's the only place we can worship. So which is the right answer?" And Jesus said to her, "Woman, I'm telling you this now, that a time is coming and has already come when the true worshipers of God will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but they will worship God in spirit and in truth. And in fact, ma'am," he said, "that is what the Father is seeking. He is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth." "Oh," she said, "someday the Messiah is coming, and he will answer all our questions." Jesus looked her in the eye and said to her, "I am he." She put down her water jug and the rope she had for dipping down into that well, and she rushed back into town after he had said that. And she talked to everybody that she knew, or rather everybody that knew her. She went to everybody, door to door, and she said, come with me. Meet a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Couldn't this be the Messiah?" And the people from the town believed what she said and followed her out there. And as they got out there, because they had believed what she had said about what he had said, they actually asked him to stay for another 2 days. He stayed there in Sychar for 2 full days, teaching them the word of God. And they went to the woman after those 2 days and they said, "You know, at first when we believed because of what you said. But now we believe because of what he said. And we are confident that he is the Savior of the world." And that is the story from God's Word. The woman at the well is a woman who was living in slavery. Not in physical slavery. She wasn't wearing physical chains, but she was a woman in slavery. Just the same, she was in chains. She knew that people were talking about her, and she hated it. But unfortunately for her, the things that they were saying about her were true. Those whispers behind her back, the things that she overheard but didn't overhear, the moments when she walked into a room or walked by a household and everyone just stopped talking, you know that feeling. She was a woman who was in slavery. And then one day she met Jesus. I love this part. One day she met Jesus, and Jesus set her free. Jesus set her free. And I don't think I'm adding anything to the story or speculating too much when I say that having set her free, Jesus wanted her to remain free. He would later go to the cross after this story unfolded. He would later go to the cross with the goal of setting us free. He went to the cross with the goal of setting us free. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't take me wrong. There were other reasons, other goals he kept in mind as he went to the cross. He paid for our sin. He took our punishment. He fulfilled the demands of the law. He satisfied the wrath of God. He provided forgiveness. He made it possible for us to be declared righteous in God's sight, among other things. He accomplished so much for us on the cross that day. But part of the reason that he went to the cross, part of the goal that he had in going to the cross, is that he wanted to set us free. And having paid that price, having paid the ransom price, having exhausted so much passion in the pursuit of setting us free, it is now his desire that we remain free. He is passionate about us being free today. You and me, everyone sitting in this room, everyone who has heard that Jesus died for them, was buried and rose again, and has trusted Christ as their Savior, If that's true of you today, he's set you free and he wants you to remain free. That's his passion. How do I know that? Because Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's what he wanted for you, for me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You were a slave. I was a slave. We couldn't get free. And that's the bad news. But then, you and I, we trusted Christ as our Savior. We trusted that what he did on the cross was done for us. And at that very moment, Christ set us free. And that's the good news. He set us free. We know, how many have figured out that you don't get taken to heaven right after you get saved? You caught on to that? He's left us here. In the midst of a very messy world, he sets us free, and then he kind of, it feels like sometimes he just lets us go. He doesn't take us to heaven immediately to enjoy that freedom. He leaves us here to get busy about being the church. He leaves us here to get busy about being the church together. By the way, don't worry about it. God put the wiggles in. The kid's got to get the wiggles out. Don't think twice about it. He left us here together to get busy about being the church, to give us the privilege of having a part in not only living free, but of setting other people free as well. Do you realize the gift that has been given to you? We come to Christ and he sets us free, but it seems, and I'm not being judgmental here, it just seems like we don't enjoy our freedom for very long. Because unfortunately, this whole world is full of people who are slaves, and they're tangled in chains, and I agree, in most of the cases, it's of their own making. And I know what you're thinking as you're sitting there. Well, he's probably talking about stuff like alcohol and drugs and pornography, you know, the typical chains that we talk about, the typical slaveries that we talk about, the typical addictions. But listen to me this morning, there's also legalism. There's anger and bitterness and rebellion. There's sexual immorality. There's selfishness. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's discord. There's hatred. By the way, I took all of those from a list that we're going to run into in about 2 weeks from the latter part of Galatians chapter 5. So I know Paul is getting us ready to hear about that. These are all chains that people live with. These are chains they're tangled in. Chains that hold them as slaves. And our lives are full of people who are tangled up in these things. And the odd thing is, and this is the part that I don't fully understand, but the odd thing is that whenever someone gets tangled in chains that weigh them down, they seem bound and determined to make sure that other people get tangled up with them. Have you noticed that? They want us to be as drunk as they are. They want us to be as strung out as they are. They want us to be as bitter as they are. They want us to be as angry as they are. They want us to be as tangled up as they are, as much in slavery as they are. And if you take into account that on some days other people entangle me, while on other days I entangle them, by the time you try to chart out the bond of bad influence that has the potential of going around our fellowship, well, you can't calculate it. It's like the story problem from hell. But we can't blame them for entangling us, because for some reason it seems simpler to let them entangle us than it does to let us help them get untangled. And before you know it, we're right back where we were. We're right back where we started. And usually in deeper bondage and more profound slavery than we were at the time before Christ set us free. And that's when we lose touch with Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4 says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace." Don't let that whole thing about circumcised up there get you off track. Don't let it distract you. That was their issue back then. We may not be suffering from that issue today, but we're suffering from other issues. That was their entanglement. We have others going on in our lives. Our issues are different, but the net result is the same. We end up slaves, again, just as truly as they were. Christ has set me free, but I keep letting myself be pulled back into the kind of bad things that I used to do before he set me free. And as a result, I'm in pain. And because I'm in pain, I start to look for something to mask the pain. And the thing that I end up finding is something that I know I shouldn't do, usually some type of sin. And I do that to mask the pain, to make the pain go away. But when I'm done with that, the next morning, that brings regret. And regret is pain. And because I'm in pain, I look for something to mask the pain. And I... You catching the pattern? And that can be my life experience day after day after day. And before you know it, we're living lives that are only characterized by defeat. And we hear words like "be free." We hear words like "Christ has set us free," and it seems a mockery of our pain. What's worse still is that when Paul talks about this slavery, he uses some very strong terminology. He says that we are alienated from Christ and fallen away from grace. Alienated from Christ and fallen away from grace because I've wandered back into slavery. And this is where the discussion begins so often among believers, people who have trusted Christ. Can we lose our salvation? That's the question that people always ask. Is that what Paul means when he says we're alienated from Christ and fallen away from grace? Listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Listen to me, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. I can provide you with assurances from God's word that is always the truth. If you have been truly saved, then you remain truly saved throughout all of eternity. Christ finished the work his Father sent him to do. He satisfied the Father's demands. Once saved, always saved. So what I want to say this morning is, you can't lose your salvation, but you can misplace it. Do you know what I mean by that? How many have ever lost their cell phone? I mean, it's just gone. You don't know. It's gone. This happened 2 years ago and you still haven't seen it. You've lost your cell phone, right? I wonder how many of you have ever misplaced your cell phone. Do you know what that would mean? That would mean you're sure it's in the house somewhere. The older I get, the more often this happens. There's somebody that comes and puts my phone in places that I don't expect it to be. Probably me, but then I don't remember it later. I misplace my cell phone. I know I still have it. I just can't remember where it is. What do you do when that happens? Anybody know? You talk to a friend. You cry, I know. And you complain a little bit. Anybody have any other better suggestions? Pray. Will you pray? Okay, I do that too. Yeah. You know what you could do? And this is like going to feel really clever. You could call your cell phone. Because if you don't know where it is, it knows where it is. That's the cool part about it. That's what those bars are. The bars there are not where places you go to get drinks, right? It's just, they're, you call your cell phone. Your cell phone rings, you go running out, you answer it. Because now you know where it is. So if you haven't lost it, you've just misplaced it. You can always call it, and it will answer. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation, but you can misplace it. If Christ sets me free, and I wander back into slavery, I haven't lost my salvation, but I have misplaced it. If Christ sets me free, and I wander back into slavery, I haven't lost Christ, but I have misplaced Him in my life. When I lose the truth that I once knew, it changes the way I think. And when the way I think changes, listen to me, when the way I think changes, I change. When the way I think changes, I change. How do I know that? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So what are we supposed to do? Christ has set me free, and I sold myself right back into slavery by believing lies. I believe the lies, and I sold myself right back into slavery. What am I supposed to do? Listen to me. This is so true. The fact that you have believed the lie doesn't make the truth untrue, even if you've believed the lie your entire life. The fact that you have believed the lie doesn't make the truth untrue, even if you have believed the lie your entire life. Love it if that could become a mantra for us. Something that we just know intuitively. I've believed this lie for ever so long. I've believed this lie ever since I came to faith in Christ. But the fact that you've believed that lie forever, that doesn't make the truth untrue. And the truth is, you ready for this? The truth is, Christ has set you free. That was rousing. Let me try that again. I didn't try it again yet. Well, we've got them coming from both angles here. The truth is, Christ has set you free. That's the truth. And you may be at a place in your life where you can't find that anymore. Where you've misplaced that, where you've set it aside, where you've laid it down, where you're chasing other stuff. You were chasing it, but now it's chasing you. You went to go get it, and now it's got you. That's what slavery is. That's what chains do. They tangle us up. So Christ has set us free. And if you and I are ever going to be free, it will begin with opening the door to true change by learning to change the way we think. Nothing magical, nothing complicated about this. By learning to be careful about the thoughts that we entertain. When the core thought in our minds should be, Christ has set me free because He bought me with His own blood. That's the truth. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6 says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's why I wanted you to hear the story of the woman at the well. As we bring this to a close, Jesus confronted the woman at the well and challenged her about the very things that held her captive. Did you catch that? Right out of the blue, He says, go get your husband and we'll talk. And she has the opportunity to say what she said. She has the opportunity to say what everybody else is saying about her. She knows that He knows it, but she says it out loud anyway. And then He told her the truth. Having told her the truth about herself, His next step is to do what? To tell her the truth about Himself. And at that moment, He set her free. And her sense of freedom was so profound, so powerful, that she set down that water jug that she had and that rope that was going to lower it into the well. She came there thirsty, needing water, and she set it down. And there was something bubbling up inside of her that was so refreshing and so thirst-quenching that she went running right back into town to talk to all the people that she knew. No, to talk to the people that knew her. She ran right back into town to talk to them and said to them, "You got to meet this guy who told me about himself, who told me about myself. You have to meet this man who set me free." There's a video I want you to watch that expresses this truth more powerfully and more profoundly than I ever could. It's a woman playing the part of the woman at the well. Just watch.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me. And here in my presence, you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
What if I could be set free, truly set free, and live out the reality of that freedom? And what if I could surround myself with hundreds of other people who are free, who have been set free by Christ, and who are living out the reality of that freedom? You know what we'd have right here in River City? We'd have a church. That's what churches are. That's what churches do. So what's the next step? Well, it has something to do with the song you sang a little earlier. If you really believe that changing the way you think will change the way you live, then I want you to remember the words that we sang earlier. Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices, and these are the lies, and I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, My name is child of the one true King. I've been saved. I've been changed. I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. We have to sing that together. We have to. And I am not asking you to feel it as you sing it. I'm just asking you to believe it. That's all. Well, that's not all I'm asking. The other thing that I'm asking is that you would sing it with such zeal and such fervor. I don't care if you're off key, sing it loud. So that people that are going by out there on that highway will wonder what the heck is going on in here. I want you to have an opportunity to declare your freedom. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. Would you stand with me in his presence? Our Father and our God, we come into your presence today to declare that you are our King and that we are your children. And God, it may be that this past week we haven't lived that way. It may be this past month we haven't lived that way. It may be this past year we haven't experienced that, not in the fullness that we could. But we want to come into your presence again today and recognize that regret knocks on our door and defeat knocks on our door, and they try to convince us that that's who we are. And so we want to declare today that we are children of the one true King. We intend to live as freed men and women, freed young people, by your grace and for your glory. We ask these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, who has set us free. Amen and amen. And don't sing it like you mean it. Sing it because you mean it.